I was one of those that thought that there was probably some kind of a scale out there somewhere that when I would die, that my good deeds would go on one side and my bad deeds would go on the other side, and then whichever way the scale tipped, that would be the way I would go. And the way I was living at the time, I didn't get a great deal of consolation out of that thought, but nevertheless, that was the best I could come up with. And one night my wife turned to me and she said, what's going to happen to us when we die? And we'd been married, you know, like 6-8 months, and we were just sitting around the living room one night chatting. And so I said, well, I don't know. I've always had this scale idea. Probably this scale balance things out, and then whichever way it tips, that's the way it's going to work. But I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. What I'll do is I'll go down to the library tomorrow. We were living in Council Bluffs, Iowa at the time. I said, I'll go down to the library tomorrow and see if I can't find a book on religion that explains this kind of stuff. I figured there must be something that would explain this, you know. And so she said, okay. So the next day I went down to the library, and I really fell out of place. I was a railroad worker and an ex-Marine, and I hadn't spent a lot of time in libraries, as a matter of fact, and I didn't quite know how to act in a library, and so I walked in, and I was a little nervous anyhow, and I walked up to this woman who was sitting over behind a desk, and I said, do you have any books on religion? And she said, yes, and she right over, and there was a whole wall filled with books on religion, an entire wall. She said, right over there. Now, in those days, this was back in the 40s, in those days, all religious books, they were all hardback, and they were either black, dark green, or gray. That was the colors on the covers. So I looked at that great host of dark gray and black and dark green books and thought, well, I'll see if I can't find one in there that I could understand. The guy's dumb as I am about these things. Maybe I can find one that I could understand. So I walked back and forth trying to find something, and most of the titles were so long and difficult, I couldn't even understand the title. What I'll do, I'll get one with a short title. If I can find one with a real short title, then maybe it'll communicate to a guy as ignorant as I am. So I found one with the shortest title that I could find and took it back and read it. It was a great book, and I really enjoyed it. It didn't answer my... It was Ben-Hur is what I read. And so it didn't answer my question, but it did... So I thought, well, I wonder how you know about this stuff, and I still didn't know, and even after reading that great big long book. And then it wasn't, of course, until I found this book that I had my questions answered, and some of you heard the story how that happened. Well, anyhow, this morning I was assigned the topic, what is the gospel? So let's just turn. What we're going to do, this is sort of be a teaching session this morning. By the way, Larry, we had breakfast this morning, and we went over those basic principles. You never have to be anywhere. You never have to do anything. Remember those two? There's another one that I carry around my billfold. It has really solved a lot of difficulty. It makes life much more simple. I carry it here right by my grandkids' picture. It's postpone all important matters for another week. It has really helped me. So I got that in a fortune cookie. So it's been great. So you can write those down. It really helps you as you think about going on staff. You never have to do anything. You never have to be anywhere and postpone all important matters for another week. Got it made. Romans 1 is... Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the thing that you learn in that passage about the gospel is, it is the gospel of God. It is from God. It is of divine origin. The gospel is not something that somebody sat down one day and thought up. It is the gospel of God. And by the way, if you want a very interesting time sometime, you got a half hour and you're just sitting around with a little time to kill, go to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, write your own name in there. Larry. Then leave that blank. Called to be, and then leave that blank. Separated unto, and leave that blank. And then see what you would fill in there. Like Paul, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be, in his case, an apostle, separated unto what? In his case, the gospel of God. But the point is that the thing that you learn about the gospel in that passage is, it is not of human origin. It is of divine origin. Now turn with me in that light to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We'll start with verse 6. The apostle says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That is a very interesting verse, by the way, to give to the Mormons who claim that the angel came down and preached a new gospel, the angel Moroni. My background is Mormon, so that's what a lot of my relatives were. But that's a very interesting verse on that point. Verse 9. But as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach unto you another gospel, any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned forever. So it is very important that you and I know exactly what the gospel is and preach what is called the true gospel. Because the Apostle Paul is very, very clear on this. Let him be damned forever if anyone goes around perverting the gospel. Verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Verse 11, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the thing that we know about the gospel, first of all, is of divine origin. It is the gospel of God. It is the good news from God. Now in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as your Bible has that, that's the gospel according to St. Mark. Now you have the gospel according to St. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are known, of course, in theological and religious writings as the gospels. Matthew wrote a gospel, Mark a gospel, and so on. And so these are called the Gospels. You have some New Testament books called the Epistles. These are the Gospels. The reason why they're called the Gospels is because they're the story of Jesus Christ. They're the good news about Jesus Christ. So anytime we're talking about the Gospel, we're talking about the good news as it relates to Jesus Christ Himself. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So all four books then talk about that. Mark is one of the Gospels. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 1, a verse that was already quoted this morning. Romans chapter 1, We'll start reading in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. A barbarian was anyone who didn't speak Greek. He just spoke barbar. So whatever that was to a Greek, that was barbar. So he became a barbarian. Both to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Then he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And to put that in a positive vein, I am proud of the gospel of Christ, he says. If you're not ashamed of something, you're proud of something. He says, I am proud of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein, now follow that, for therein, in that message, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. So the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Therein is the righteousness of God. See, now this is a very, very important point, because there's a lot about God that you can know apart from the gospel or even apart from the Bible. You can look at the mountains, look at the seas crashing against the rocks. You can look at all these great splendors of creation, and you can learn a great deal about God, His majesty, His power, His beauty, His awesome, all of those things. But if you want to learn something about the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, then you've got to go to the gospel, because it is in the gospel that those great attributes of the character of God are revealed. You'll know nothing about the love of God apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we must be out sharing the gospel, of course, is because it's the only way people can learn of those things. But the gospel is not only the message of salvation, it is the very instrument through which the Spirit of God works to bring people to Christ. The Spirit of God works through the gospel in bringing people to Christ. So it contains the message of salvation, but it's also the instrument that God uses to bring people to Christ. Romans 1:16. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, we're given probably one of the most mind-boggling statements concerning the gospel in the entire Bible. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, but as we were allowed of God, or probably your translation has something similar to that, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, or entrusted with the gospel, probably you have. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our heart. The Apostle Paul says we were actually allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now think about that. The gospel is God's only means of revealing Jesus Christ, of revealing His love, His righteousness, forgiveness, redemption, all of those great attributes of God, His only means, and He has taken that gospel and committed it to us. He has given us that. That is entrusted to us. Some of you have heard me talk about this before, this particular verse. Let's say that you're a military commander during the Second World War over in Europe, and the Nazis, you've heard about these atrocious things the Nazis are doing in these concentration camps, these prison camps. And the information that's coming out of those camps is so foul, so ugly, that even as you get the reports, you can hardly believe them. The things that are going on in there are just beyond human belief. And you're given one responsibility. Go and release those prisoners. That is your assignment. Muster your men as quickly as you can. Get over there and release those prisoners out of that prison camp. That's your assignment. And let's just say that there's one narrow little bridge between you and that prison camp. If you're any kind of a military commander at all, you'll make certain that you keep control of that bridge because that is your only means of access to your objective, to releasing those prisoners. Now, the unbelievable thing is that God has only one means of access to the human heart, to reveal Jesus Christ, to bring salvation to that soul, and that is the gospel. And wonder of wonders, He has taken that gospel and committed it to us. We've been entrusted with God's only means of communicating His love and forgiveness and redemption and grace and mercy. I think about that and it just boggles my mind that God would do that. See, that is an act of faith on God's part. Taking His only means of access, of reaching into the heart of man, and has given that to the likes of us in this room. Now, if you don't think that was an act of faith, look around the room. We're a pretty ordinary bunch, you know. And we're not a bunch of superstars sitting here. We're just ordinary folk. But we're the ones He has entrusted that tremendous message to. The message of the gospel. That precious, precious gospel. God's only means of communicating redemption in Jesus Christ. And He gave it to us. I think about that. I can hardly handle that. Now in Romans 15, turn with me now to Romans chapter 15. Verse 19. You remember in Romans 1:1, it was called the gospel of God? It came from God? We're given a new title here now in Romans 15:19. He talks about through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about unto Illyricum, that's modern-day Yugoslavia. From Jerusalem and around about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So now we learn that it's not only the gospel of God from God, but it is the gospel, the good news of Christ, the gospel of Christ. We have the same thing in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, and are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So he calls it there the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Here it's called, again, the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel is given a number of names in the Bible. It's referred to in a number of different ways. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Here it's called the gospel of the grace of God. It's called the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. Now it's called the gospel of the grace of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. He talks about the armor here of the soldier, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here it's not called the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ or the gospel of the grace of God. Here it's called the gospel of peace. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He talked about Jesus Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the gospel or heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now there's another title given to it, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation, the gospel of peace, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Talks about the god of this world, Satan, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. And I think some of the newer translations have the gospel of the glory of Christ. Either way, it's the gospel of the glory of Christ, the glorious gospel of Christ. But there's a glory attached to the gospel here. It's the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ. So all through the New Testament, when the gospel is referred to, time and again, the Spirit of God has chosen, has chosen to reveal to us various aspects to try to help us understand this tremendous thing that's been communicated to us and been entrusted to us. This tremendous, marvelous gospel. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. The gospel of the kingdom he preached. Matthew 11. Just flip over a couple, three pages to Matthew 11. The question was, are you the Christ or should we look for another? Verse 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus Christ went about preaching the gospel. Look at chapter 1 of Mark, Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, now after the John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. This is his first message. When he launched out in his ministry, his initial message was the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel, he preached to them. Now, well, let me just give you one more. Luke chapter 4. Let's turn to the book of Luke. Luke 4. Verse 18. He's quoting here from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and heal the brokenhearted and so on. This was what the anointing of the Spirit of God, when it came upon Jesus Christ, that anointing, the Spirit of God anointed him to preach the gospel. Now that is one thing that you and I must remember as we launch out in our witnessing assignments. We must pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God upon our lives, because if Jesus Christ himself needed that anointing before he went to preach the gospel to people, certainly we do. So let us pray that the Spirit of God will separate us under this tremendous task for these next few weeks, especially now as we're into this training program, that we might be anointed by the Spirit of God to go forth with that blessed message that not only contains the facts, but also is the power itself to do the job. It is the power of the gospel that draws people to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now, what is the gospel? What is the content of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Now, this could well be the most important passage on the actual content of the gospel in the New Testament. We'll start reading at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. You with me? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, and we know he received that directly as a revelation from God, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here he gives us the content of the gospel. He says in verse 15, chapter 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And then he tells us what it is in verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The ministry of the apostles, we've already seen how the ministry of Jesus Christ was a consistent explanation of the gospel. Now look at the ministry of the apostles, Acts chapter 16, verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. When the man from Macedonia came and he received that call, they had the assurance that God had called them to go there for one purpose, to preach the gospel unto them. Acts 9, verse 25. That's a wrong reference. The only thing I was trying to do here in the book of Acts was to show that the apostles, when they went out, they were preaching the gospel. When Jesus Christ, he went out and preached the gospel, and to try to find out the content of the gospel, which was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, because we've seen them explain they went to preach the gospel. What did they actually preach? What was the actual content of their message? Let's just follow that through now. In Acts chapter 2, we'll start with verse 23, talking about Jesus Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What did they preach? They preached that Jesus Christ was crucified, slain, and God raised him up. They talked about a living Christ who was now alive, who at a point in history had been crucified. And you remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ died, that's history, for our sins. That's the good news. Christ died for our sins. You have history, you have good news. Christ died, history, for our sins. Good news. So here is the Apostle Peter preaching the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, slain, and risen from the dead. He was talking to them about Jesus Christ, the living Christ, who had died for them. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Look at Acts chapter 3, just the next chapter over, verse 15. He says, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. What's he talking about there? He's talking about Jesus Christ, who died and was now alive. A living Christ who had died for them. But God raised him from the dead. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him to this man stand before you whole. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ who had been crucified and whom God raised from the dead. The death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A living Christ who had died for them. Who had died for their sins. Acts chapter 5. Verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He's talking about one who is now exalted, the exalted Christ, who at one time was put to death. In fact, he says, whom you crucified. He's talking about the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a living Christ, who at one point in history had died for their sins. Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, all the way through here you find this single message. A living Christ who had died for their sins. And by the way, for the benefit of those of you who are trainers, let me just give you a little aside here, something you might think about. In Acts chapter 8, when these people who were in the training program, and that's what you have, by the way, from Acts 2 to Acts 8, you have a training program of those people who were saved at Pentecost. And if you want to follow that through, it's a tremendous training program. Daily in the temple, in every house, I ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It was a great training program, and you have little hints of it all through there. In Acts chapter 8, when the people went out, what did they do? They were no longer in the training program. They're now out sort of by themselves. What were they doing? Acts 8, 4, what does it say? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, whatever, were preaching the word. What does it say about Philip, who was down there in that desert? And Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto them Jesus. Why was that? I believe it was because these people had been raised up in that training program here in Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 8, and they had seen their leadership so involved in one thing. Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, all through there. What are they doing? They are out sharing the gospel. So that the people who are newly saved, looking around watching all this, it occurred to them what's important in life. And when they went out, with nobody supervising them, and nobody still around to help them in all those things, they continued at that vigorously. Acts 11. Turn to Acts 11 and read that. These people don't do it now, but those people that were out there doing it, what are they doing? They're out preaching Christ. The hand of the Lord is with them. A great number believe, turned unto the Lord. Why are they continuing that? Because it was communicated to them by their leadership that this is the single, all-important thing in life, to get out the message of the gospel. Why did Jesus Christ preach the gospel when he went down to Galilee? Imagine what he could have told those people. Just imagine that. Here is the Son of God now down there in Galilee. Now, Galilee was not the University of Chicago. You know, Galilee was not IU or University of Illinois. You know, Galilee was out in the boondocks somewhere. Somebody told me they're from A&M down in Texas. Galilee would be Beeville, Texas, if you're down in Texas somewhere, you know, or Slap Out, Oklahoma. That's where you'd... Down where I'm from, down in Hard Scratch, Iowa. That's Galilee. Really? Here are these common, ordinary folk down here in Hard Scratch. And Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, shows up in their midst. Imagine walking down Main Street, one gas pump, one grocery store. You know, here's these ordinary folk around. And the Son of God came into their midst. Imagine what he could have told them. How he could have fascinated them with all kinds of things. All the great philosophies that would arise down through the ages, and then each of them go down to this blind alley and stay there, and all the great scientific discoveries, you know, what this little blue marble of ours looks like from the other side of the moon, you know, and he could have just dumbfounded them. What did he tell them? The gospel. Why? Because without the gospel, people are eternally lost. That's why. That's why the apostles stuck with this one message. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, I am separated unto the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of God. He said, I've got a hedge about me. I'm not free to go off and do this, that, or the other thing. I've got one thing that I am separated unto. God has separated me to one thing, the gospel. And our faith, now follow this, our faith is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That is the foundation of our faith. So we look at the apostles. What did they do? What kind of lives did they live? And we soon learn what God expects of us. We soon learn what's important to God. Getting out that gospel. It must be out. We must share the gospel. Some of you know Nancy Advocate. I remember the night she became a Christian. We were in Pittsburgh. We had a little meeting in a home nearby the university there, at the University of Pittsburgh. And Nancy came to know the Lord that night, along with another young Italian girl named Maria. Maria and Nancy. And if they weren't a pair during those days, it was a wild scene. Well, Nancy, she began to train some girls and help girls eventually know how she was doing all this. And one of them was a girl named Carrie Sidner. And Carrie went off to Duke University and was down there, fiddling around down there in Duke, trying to give her testimony here and there and the other place. And she came back to D.C., to where Nancy was. Carrie's dad is a pastor there in D.C. And she complained to Nancy. No girls have come to Christ. Haven't many girls come to Christ. Nancy said, you haven't? No, haven't many girls come to Christ. Well, she said, Carrie, what are you doing? Well, I'm giving my testimony. What does that mean? Well, I'm telling them how I came to Jesus. She said, Carrie, are you giving the gospel? No, she said, all I'm doing is giving my testimony. And Nancy, you'd have to understood her in those days to understand this next statement. She says, you're not giving the gospel. You're leaving out the magic. Because there's something in that gospel that has a unique power inherent in itself that when that is released, things happen. But until that is released, there is no regeneration. There is no salvation because salvation is wrapped up in that message. It itself is the power of God. By the way, Carrie went back down and learned how to give the gospels of the bridge illustration, and she had quite a ministry down there at Duke and saw a lot of girls come to Christ. But she was leaving out that essential element of the message of the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ, who was alive at one point in history, had died for their sins. Leaving out, good night, 20 minutes. Okay, leaving out the gospel. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. That Christ, we'll start reading at verse 17. Here's the Apostle Paul praying, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. How then is a person filled in his life with all the fullness of God? Let's flip over to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the fullness of God. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. When a person hears the gospel and opens his life and has Jesus, invites Jesus Christ to live in his heart by faith, as it talked about there in Ephesians, at that point he is filled with all the fullness of God. Why? Because in Jesus Christ is all the fullness of God. And when a person then comes to Christ, he is complete in Christ, filled with all the fullness of God. That's a very important thing to remember, because people get the idea, I'm lacking something, I'm missing something, I need something more. You see, to say that after a person receives Christ and is filled with all the fullness of God, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, to say that I need something more, that's a dangerous thing. That is to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one who in whom all the fullness of God dwells. It's to deny the work of Christ. Because in Jesus Christ all the fullness of God dwells. What more could he need? And it's to ridicule the power of Christ. Because when I am filled with Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ is in my and totally yielded to Him, I have the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Spirit, of the Son, and the fullness of the Spirit. Therefore, the essential thing to bring righteousness and peace and joy and all of those things that people crave in their lives is to introduce them to Jesus Christ, and that must be done through the gospel. So you and I are on a great mission. You and I are on a world-changing mission, as a matter of fact. You and I are on a mission. The only hope to change this world is to change people. You cannot change society in any other way than changing people. And society needs changing. And those of us in this room are launching out upon a tremendously important mission, because that is what's going to result from that. Lives are changed. And when lives are changed, society is changed, because people make up society. And I know that I cannot overstress to you the importance of what we're doing. The desperate situation that we face in this world, and the mission that you and I have, commissioned by Jesus Christ. There's no way to overstate that. Now, why is it good news? Why is this good news? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We'll start with verse 13. It talks about Jesus Christ who has delivered us, or about God who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's one reason it's good news. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated, transported into the kingdom of His dear Son, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In the gospel, we find deliverance, redemption, forgiveness. And sometime, I think, during your training program here, when you're back, just take an ordinary collegiate dictionary and look up the words redemption, forgiveness, deliverance. All of these words, these tremendous words, communicate great, great truths. Redemption, bought back into the kingdom of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. All through the Scriptures, as it relates to the gospel, you find two great words. Grace, mercy. Now, mercy is God's keeping from you that which you rightfully deserve. It is by the mercy of God that we are not consumed. Mercy is God's keeping from us that which we rightfully deserve. Grace is God's giving to that all those things that we have no right to. His forgiveness, His love, His peace, all of those things that we have absolutely no right to, those come to us through His grace. By His other hand, He is keeping from us all those things that we really do have coming. Condemnation, judgment, hell. And these two things always work hand in hand. Now, when you think that out, you could not improve on that system. To have God keeping from you all of that which you really have coming and giving you all that which you have no right to at all. And we talk about the mercy and grace of God, and we should blow trumpets when we talk about those two great words. And all of that, forgiveness, redemption, mercy, grace, all of that is revealed at one point, in one narrow little place. The gospel, and no place else. That's how all of that is communicated to this world. Imagine that. And that's what you and I are going out to communicate. I get excited about this, as you can probably tell. Okay, turn with me now to Galatians chapter 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. How many people do you know that are all tangled up in bondage? Bondage to sin. Bondage to a guilty conscience. Bondage to this and that. Where can freedom be found? one place in Jesus Christ. How is Jesus Christ communicated to this world? Through the message of the gospel. Now let me give you one more great, great word that is often misunderstood. It was quoted this morning in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Let's turn to that. This is a tremendous, tremendous point here. You with me now? Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word justification is a legal term. The Apostle Paul pulls a Greek word out here that belongs in the courts of law. A legal term. The term is justification. It's a legal term, and it simply means it's the legal act of God by which God simply declares the person righteous based upon the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. A person's legal standing with God is changed in an instant when he comes to Christ. He is legally justified in the sight of God. Now let me tell you how that works. See if I can explain that a little clearer. Some years ago, down here in southwestern Iowa, my wife and I gathered a few people in a little Presbyterian church down there, and we were married. We had two Presbyterian ministers. I was waiting down front. My wife walked in the back of the little church, and she kind of came down the aisle, you know, dum, dum, da, dum. They sing that song, so she came down. So I'm just kind of standing here waiting. My best man, all my old ex-Marine buddies lined up down this way, you know, so we're standing there waiting. You know, just down this way, waiting. Halfway down the aisle, what if Johnny, my best man, would have said, "Hey, what are you?" "Single." "Right. Legally, I'm single." Three-quarters of the way down the aisle, "What are you?" "Single." "Right." She gets right beside me and takes my hand. "What are you?" "Single." Then comes that awesome moment. The minister says, "I now pronounce you man and wife." "What are you?" "Married." My legal standing is changed in an instant. In an instant, simply by a proclamation, a declaration by this minister, "I now pronounce you man and wife. You are now legally married." Now that's what happens when a person comes to Jesus Christ. The instant that he invites Jesus Christ into his life, Almighty God pronounces him justified. His legal standing is changed. He is no longer a sinner condemned to hell. He is now a saint, justified, completely justified in the sight of God, declared righteous. It is the legal act of God by which a person is simply declared righteous, based on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you want to follow that through sometimes, some of you with the kind of mind that works in this way, this is a legal act. He is legally, from the courts of law, he is legally pronounced righteous, totally righteous. A pardon is different. A pardon comes from the executive branch. And a pardon has the stigma of guilt attached to it. And will always have. But not a person who is legally pronounced righteous. That person has no guilt left. There is nothing. There is no stigma left. He is absolutely pure and righteous in the sight of God. Declared that way. The legal act of God. Well, these are great truths. But they're all, every one of them, they're all wrapped up in one narrow little point. One fine little razor's edge in the Bible. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where the whole thing settles, down to that one little thing. John 8:36, we talked about freedom and liberty. If the Son, therefore, will make you free, you should be free indeed. It all happened at a terrible, terrible price. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We'll start reading in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What are we doing? What is our mission in life? We've been given something. The ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He sends us forth with a message, with a book that contains the message. No longer do people have to walk down and forth in libraries trying to find the answer to this. We're going to go out and tell them. We're going to show up at their front door, maybe, and tell them about things they've always wondered about. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Imagine that. We're actually standing there in the place of Jesus Christ. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Then this awesome verse, verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ, who had no sin, was made sin, that you and I, who have no righteousness, might be made righteous. Some of you who know me know that I read stories of the Old West. Dodge City and Tombstone, Arizona, and so on. Bat Masterson and Wyatt Earp and the Clanton Gang, and so on. The story is told, it's a true story, about a lady who was on a stagecoach heading west. And she was actually going out as a school teacher, like the movie talks about, and she was actually from Boston. And the stagecoach was stopped, and a bunch of ruffians, there were seven of them, drunken, foul-smelling, they took that girl and took her to an old mining shack, and they abused her all night. Here were these stinking, foul, rotten men. Their language, the liquor and the beer and all the rest. And this girl had come from a very fine home, had led to what we call a very sheltered background. Now, can you imagine the agony of soul that must have accompanied that ordeal that night? Here is this perfectly fine, pure little gal, and now exposed to this rottenness with these seven ugly, foul-smelling brutes. Now, that's what the Bible is trying to tell us about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He was made sin at one point in the life of Jesus Christ. All the sin of all the world, of all time, somehow was infused into his life and soul, and he was actually made sin. Now, he had come from what the hymn writer calls the ivory palaces. He had come from the purity of heaven, had walked this earth, and then at a point in time, he was made sin. All the sin of Paris, and Rome, and Rio, and New Orleans, and New York, and Singapore, and Bangkok, and Tokyo, and Jakarta. You just go around the world. All the sin of all time, at one point, infused his soul. He was actually made sin. So when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, A free gift. That's right. It's a free gift. You know why it's a free gift? Because at one point in history, one person paid a terrible price for that freedom, for that free gift. Jesus Christ died, was made sin for us. So the agony of the cross, of course, is not the nails or the, you know, and all that stuff that you hear about. That was hard. But I think I've seen men wounded harder than that, worse than that. That is not the agony of the cross. When we talk about the nails and all like that, that was hard. Of course it was hard. But the real agony of the cross was that point in history when he was actually infused with all the rotten, polluted sin of all time. And he was actually made sin. Now that is the message that we have. That's our gospel. The good news that God was willing in Christ to come to this world and give His life for people that today are ignoring it, mocking it, or maybe searching for it. But whatever, that's our task and that's our message. And that's the content of that gospel. Christ died for our sins and rose again. A living Christ who died for the sins of the world. And Lord, we just pause and thank You for this tremendous message that we have. And the awesome thought that You've taken that gospel, Your only means of communicating Your love and redemption and forgiveness and grace and mercy and all of those things, the gospel of peace, and committed that to us. Lord, help us take that trust that we've been given and handle it responsibly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.